but it bears repeating. Because sometimes a missions conference is a distraction if we're not careful. We begin to think about halfway around the world and people that don't look like us. They don't have customs like we do, and they need the Lord. And boy, we focus on that, and then we focus on the missionary that's going over there. And we focus then on how much money am I going to put in the pan?
Yeah.
And that becomes kind of the trifecta.
Right.
I'm going to put money in the pan. This guy's going to go and reach these lost people. And we forget that we live on a mission field.
That's exactly right.
And so I want to spend a little time this morning with you just to remind you that you and I are missionaries. Genesis chapter 18, you will know the context as we begin reading if you are a Bible reader or a Bible student. But these angels have come to talk to Sarah and Abraham, and they leave off. Verse number 16, the Bible says, "The men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. If you don't understand what we're doing here, we're negotiating.
Yeah.
Okay. That's why the Jews have such a recognition as salesmen.
Yeah, right.
They know how to negotiate. All right. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. The Lord went on his way as soon as he had left communicating with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham is obviously in a good place with the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, I understand that the Lord gives commands, and I'm to obey those commands. I am to serve the Lord. But, you know, in Christ, it's a deeper relationship with that.
Right.
The Lord and I become friends when we once were enemies. And sometimes it's not beyond us to try and negotiate with the Lord like we would negotiate with a friend. I don't think that's presumptuous. I don't think that that is hypocritical. I think that that's what friends do. And friends sometimes banter back and forth. And I see that here in the relationship that Abraham had with the Lord. He felt perfectly at ease to say, well, wait a minute, Lord. Can you imagine standing before the God of the universe that spoke everything into existence and going, now, wait a minute, Lord, as though I'm something. But Abraham wasn't being presumptuous. He actually had that relationship with the Lord. The Lord delighted in spending time with Abraham, and Abraham delighted in spending time with the Lord. Abraham had seen God do impossible things for him as a result of his asking and even banter back and forth with God. I think sometimes, if I'm not mistaken, the scripture says you have not because you don't talk to the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
And sometimes that's the case where we are. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk to you about, but I wanted to set that context for you. And look, this is a pretty odd thing here. Abraham's negotiating with the God of the universe. Can you imagine going, now wait a minute, God, you're not going to do that. And that's in essence what he does. Lord, you're a better God than to do something like that. You wouldn't think of that. He's back and forth with the God that gives him the breath that he's breathing.
Yes, yeah, right.
And he feels perfectly at ease with it. And he begins to negotiate with God. And his desire is not necessarily to save the wicked city of Sodom. It is not to see the Sodomites spared. And we know that because as he works his way down in the numbers, it kind of becomes apparent that he gets God down to that magic number, then he stops arguing. You know, he's on a roll.
Yeah.
He started with 50, he gets all the way down to 10.
Yeah, right.
When you think you just might as well go for it all.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I've got God down this far. But he gets to 10 and he says, okay, God, thanks a lot. See you later.
Yeah, right.
Because he's achieved his goal.
Yes.
We're real good at pursuing things until we achieve our goal, yes, and then we kind of back off and relax a little bit. So I'm not inserting anything into the text. Is it not right for me to say Abraham got God in a place where he was content that God was, and it satisfied whatever desire he had was satisfied. He thought, well, I don't need to ask God for any more. I have got what I'm trying to get. Well, what was he trying to get? Well, he loves his nephew.
Yes, sir.
And we know that story that comes before this story. And Abraham and Lot had journeyed from the land of their homeland and had spent numbers of days together. They had been friends and relatives and all of those things that would apply. Abraham, who was there with him at all those points in time, shared a lot with Lot. And I believe it probably was a heartbreak when their abundance became so great they could not dwell together. You know, wouldn't you like to be so rich you couldn't live next door to another rich guy? Boy, somebody said, how rich do you want to be? That would be pretty good to me.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to put a dollar figure on it because, you know, dollars come and go, man. Would it be in gold or paper? How would you do? I just say, Lord, make me as rich as the richest guy around. That would be all right. That'd be good with me. And let the Lord have to determine that. But he negotiates with God. He gets God down to that magic line and he says, good. Thanks, O Lord. See you around.
Yeah.
He's achieved his gold. And I would like to bring to our minds today in this context, Abraham makes a fatal assumption. In this moment, he gives a little too much confidence in Lot, his nephew. And he says, 10 will be great. Lord will be good. Thanks a lot. We've negotiated. I'm happy. You're happy. Let's go. He assumed that 10 would spare the city. I've preached this message for years. I just called it the 10 that should have been. You understood if Abraham thought that Lot had only had 8 members in his family, he would have continued to negotiate. If he had thought that there was only Lot and Mrs. Lot left alive and everybody else was dead, he'd have brought it on down to 2. Wasn't that what he was trying to do, was spare the members of his own family?
Yeah.
If he thought that number was lower, would he not have continued to negotiate down to whatever that number would have been? And I maintain that there's no other reason for him to have stopped at 10 other than there were supposed to have been 10.
Yeah, that's good.
He assumed that those 10 existed. And when he walked away from God in these negotiations, he believed he had won the hand. He believed that he had taken it. He believed that he had been victorious. He walked away, I believe, perhaps, and dusted his hands off and says, I got to get back to tell Miss Sarah what a great thing has happened here. I just saved an entire city. Because he assumed that was so. The one thing he forgot is that he was dealing with Baptists. Now, that's not in the context, okay? But I've pastored Baptists for a long, long time, and I realize you can't make a lot of assumptions about Baptist people. It just doesn't work well. But he makes this assumption that ends up being a tragic assumption. You realize when he put his head on his pillow that night, I realize I'm reading not in the context, but I'm assuming, put his head on the pillow that night and thought, man, thank you, Lord, what a great thing. I would have just killed me to find out that Lot and his family had died in this horrendous judgment on Sodom. And I know he shouldn't be there, and I know he probably knows he shouldn't be there, but Lord, thank you so much that you've spared. He made an assumption. The 10 that should have been. Well, why? Why would he assume that? Well, I think he would assume that Lot was not necessarily where he was supposed to be, or else he would probably have never gone to Sodom in the first place. He probably knew that somewhere there Lot had lifted up his eyes and saw some things in Sodom that he probably shouldn't have been looking at. Somehow the heart and the mind and the will of Lot had been bent toward that wicked city. Abraham knew that, I believe, from being in contact with him years before when the decision was made. I think it probably grieved Abraham when he decided that he was going to journey into the vast plains. And Abraham knew what was beyond those well-watered plains. He could see the lights of the city beyond that. And he knew it wasn't the well-watered plains of Jordan that was tempting Lot. It was those bright lights in that big city just beyond that. And you say, how do you know that? Because I'm a parent.
Yes.
Okay. If you're a parent, do you ever hear your kids making a speech and you realize that's not what they're talking about? Okay, yeah. That's not what this conversation is about. Yeah. You know, hey, Dad, let me ask you a question. We go down that road, and a little while down that road, you realize this is not what we're talking about right here. We're talking about something that's veiled, something that's vague. You don't want me to actually know what we're talking about. And we've been there if we're parents. Yeah. Young people, you don't know anything about that. But you will have kids someday who will drive you crazy as well. Then you'll know. Remember what I said when they start talking that way. And you go, oh, yeah, that's just kind of the way it goes. I think he knew that there was something in the heart of Lot that was drawing him in the wrong direction. And but what can you do? Every young man has to make up his own mind at some point. Parents, you can't will your kids into heaven.
No, sir.
I have had the tragedy of having to deal with people who raised their kids right, raised them in church, and they just became, you know, wild. What do you tell them? I tell them this: you've done your best. That's all you can do.
Amen.
Everybody has a will. Everybody makes up their own mind. And I'm sad to say, somebody said, what's the secret? There is no secret. It's the will. It's the will that will not bend that puts a man in hell.
Yes, sir.
Every time. It's the will that makes a train wreck of every Christian kid that comes up in life. It has nothing to do. Well, mom and dad were bad parents. And I didn't get, listen, kids, I'm just going to help you with that. That is a really lame excuse. I've heard it 1,000 times before. And the truth of the matter is, if you ruin your life, it's not daddy's fault. And it's not mommy's fault. It's the fact you wanted to do what you wanted to do that gets you in trouble. So that's free. That doesn't cost anything. I probably should have waited till the end of the week after the offering was taken. But there, nonetheless, there it is. It's in that place. Abraham assumed something of Lot that wasn't going to be true. He assumed there would be 10. Because there was Lot and his wife.
Yep.
And then he had 2 married daughters, which would be 2 sons-in-laws and 2 daughters. Mm-hmm. Then he had 2 virgin daughters, that's and right. he had 2 sons. Mm-hmm. You know what Abraham's assumption was? Got this one covered. Got this one covered. You say, what in the world has this got to do with missions? Can I tell you the assumption that very often we fail to even think about? Is that young man or that young family that comes in here and they're going to Bula Bula land halfway around the world. And they put the pictures up on the slide projector and we see those poor people half clothed and obviously not to the standard of living that we are. And we look at that and we realize, oh, they need somebody to go and help. And let's help this person. Let's put some money in the pan. Let's send them halfway around the world because they need to reach these. Do you know what the assumption of a missionary is? It's that you're going to reach your city.
Yeah, right.
That you're going to spare this town. Mm-hmm. That you're going to win these heathen in this community to Christ. You realize when he climbs on that airplane and flies halfway around the world, he has no power to win the lost people living 2 miles down the road here.
Right.
He has no ability to put his arm around the druggie that's just gone the last mile he can go and he's begging for somebody to help. He has no ability to stand in that position. He has no means by which he can come and sit down with a young couple that are fighting and arguing and about to destroy a marriage. He has no ability to have any impact at all there. So he assumes that you're going to do that. He's going to go for you. But he assumes that you're going to stay here for him. I've had people over the years say, well, you know, it's all about money. Well, it is for that missionary.
Yes, right.
You say, why? Because he can't just smile and get into other countries.
That's right.
Yeah, he can't, you know, that little sparkle they used to have on the toothpaste commercial when the guy smiled. Ding, that doesn't get you in the country. There are rigorous requirements and treacherous things that have to be accomplished. It's the ability of finding a place to buy a house. How'd you like to go to some place you'd never been or only been there for a few weeks and you were going to spend the rest of your life and just buy a house sight unseen in a lot of cases, or rent from somebody who says, here comes a rich American. We can get three times what we get. He has to deal with all of that. And that's part of being a missionary. I would say to missionaries, hey, that's what you signed on for.
Right.
You know, I don't particularly appreciate it when a missionary packs up, spends thousands of dollars to get halfway around the world, and then 6 months later, God's changed his mind. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, I have a hard time with that. Did God miss it?
Right.
You know, what was God calling you in segments? I'll get you to go here, and then I'll get you to go here, and then I'll get you to go. I realize God may enhance or God may move a missionary, but there are far too many coming home than we would expect to be coming home after having spent thousands of dollars.
Right.
You say, well, you shouldn't talk like that. Hey, it frustrates me. I'm one of the guys that put the money in the pan.
Right.
I think about what I could have done had I put it in my kids, or what I could have done had I put it into something else that the church was doing. It's okay to be frustrated when people fail to accomplish what we are rightfully allowed to assume they were going to accomplish. Abraham assumed. If Sodom and Gomorrah goes to hell in a handbasket, Lot's going to take care of his family. My nieces and nephews and that family there is going to be, you know, probably a family in this church that kind of looks back and says, where did we go wrong?
Yeah, right.
They're in every church.
Yeah.
We raised our kids. We took them to church.
Yeah.
We did this.
Yeah.
What did we do wrong? And I'm not so sure that it's a matter of we did wrong. I think sometimes we just get a bad seed somehow that refuses to submit to the will of God. And I'm glad to tell you, I've seen a lot of those bad seeds bear fruit years later when God drops the bottom out from underneath them. So don't give up and don't panic. Allow God to do what God needs to do. But I know there's a hardship created when you expect so much of someone and they don't fulfill. You assume they were going to do well and they didn't make it. That's a tough place to be. But I wonder sometimes if when the missionary comes and stands right where I'm standing and shows you the slides, and maybe you get a tear in your eye and shake him by the hand and you say, well, we're going to be a help you. And the church says, let's send some money there. And he gets on an airplane that flies halfway around the world. And you let Sodom come to the place where God's ready to destroy it. Sometimes we forget we have a responsibility to our missionaries. Did not the Lord say, go ye into what? All the world.
Yes, sir.
Then that missionary is called to your town just like you are.
Mm-hmm.
This is part of all the world,
Amen.
Isn't it? This hasn't been excluded, as far as I know.
Right.
So our commission as believers is to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And while we may geographically be here and not here, we still bear a responsibility because this is as much in the world as where I am.
Right.
So a missionary says, Lord, I'm going to take my family. I'm going to get on this airplane. I'm going to fly to Bulu Bulu Land, wherever it might be. I'm going halfway around the world, and I'm going to get off of that airplane, and I'm going to set up shop, and I'm going to find a house, and I'm going to find a way to educate my children, and we're going to live almost in privacy where nobody knows who we are. We're going to suffer through this because I want to see these people reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, for putting this church in Hamlet, North Carolina. To reach those people I'm not going to be around.
Yeah.
To find those drug addicts that I can't help, and those broken marriages that I can't mend, and those lost people that cry themselves to sleep. Thank you for putting a church there to reach them for me while I reach halfway around the world for them. There was an assumption made. You know what he assumed? He assumed Lot will get his family. But it wasn't valid, was it? The 10 that should have been. If you had talked to Abraham the day before this conversation and had said, "Hey, Abe, how's Lot? You got a car? You know, he doesn't write much. He's busy, but you know, he's got a bunch of kids down there, and I'm sure they're doing good. You know, I wonder. You remember they used to sing on Sunday morning in the church. They used to get up and sing, and boy, you know, they'd miss a note here or there, but it was a real blessing to hear them sing. And boy, I'm sure they're still doing well." He assumed there was 10. He said, "Well, you know, his two girls got married, and I know they married good men. You know, they were raised in their daddy's home, and I know they probably found good men, that men would raise their families right when the time came, and men that loved God too. I'm sure it's going well down." He made an assumption. And in the course of his thinking it through and bartering with God, he said, "Okay, Lord, you wouldn't destroy them. There were 50 righteous there, were you? Certainly, Lord, you wouldn't do that." And he's got his hands behind his back. And he's counting. Okay, there's Lot. There's Mrs. Lot. There's two daughters, two virgin daughters. The two married daughters have got two sons-in-law. And then he's got sons. And he made an assumption. And he walked away content that he had saved the day when he had not done that. So what has this got to do with me? Okay. This week in missions conference, if it's like all other churches that I go to for missions conferences, if it's like the church I pastored for years and we put money into missions, it's trying to raise awareness for the needs of the mission field. It's trying to spark generosity in the heart of God's people to make a sacrifice and say, "You know what? This money I have in my hand is far more valuable halfway around the world with a missionary trying to win somebody to Christ than it is for me taking a shopping spree at the mall." Isn't that kind of what missions conference is about? It's not trying to take money away from you. It's trying to get you to reallocate some money. And somewhere in the course of that, we send that money, and on our mind we think, "Well, that missionary, he's getting that job done for me. This is money well spent." But you know, that's not always true. Sometimes missionaries come home in shame and disgrace.
Right.
I've heard people say, I can't believe, preacher. Why would you even ask them in? Listen, I asked them in here and we raised money for this missionary because I trusted them just like I trusted you and your family not to go bad down the road too. There's an element of trust on which a lot of this is built. Abraham assumed there should have been 10. I think that was not a preposterous assumption. I more or less, when people come to church and sometimes they move away and they had a kid or two kids or four kids or five kids, I assume that those kids are going to be schooled in the things of the Lord, and at some point they're going to make a decision to serve. I make an assumption that those kids will somehow in some capacity be faithful to the things of the Lord. But I've been wrong.
Yeah,
I've been wrong. I've seen, and I'm not saying that everybody has to become churchy. You know, we have in our church, we have a secret service agent was raised in our church, and we have an FBI operative raised in our church. I don't think that somehow they miss the will of the Lord. I think that they follow the will of the Lord, and I understand the will of the Lord can lead you into the secular field and can give you a job, and you may work in a factory, you may plow a field, but it's finding the will of God for your life. It's not that, well, every kid has to become a preacher or a missionary's wife. That's not it at all. But since those are the things that the devil fights hardest against, I think it's good to make those decisions early in life. Lord, I'm only 14, so I want you to know, if that's what you want me to do, I'm going to surrender to that now. Before I'm faced with the fact that I've got a 4-year college education and I could be started out at $70,000 for this Fortune 500 company. Lord, but you know, when I was 14, I promised you I'd do this.
Right.
I remember the year I surrendered to the Lord. Wait, I didn't know I was going to be a preacher. It was not really what I wanted to do, but I knew I loved the Lord enough to do whatever the Lord wanted me to do. You say, well, it didn't mean anything. It did when the Lord called me to preach finally. Because I definitely did not want to do that at that particular point in my life. And the Lord cautiously and carefully reminded me of that day when I said, God, my life is yours.
That's good.
What are you saying? Sometimes the assumptions can get us in trouble. You know what a missionary halfway around the world has assumed? You say, well, we put money in his pocket. We help him pay his light bill. We're praying for him on a regular basis. And who's winning this mission field for him?
That's good.
Is it okay for him to assume that you won somebody to Christ this month?
Good.
What would you think if he wrote you a letter and said, well, you know, I didn't win anybody to Christ last month?
Amen.
And then you got another letter the next month and said, well, you know, we didn't get any members, didn't even get anybody saved this month. And what would you think after 3 or 4 months? It's quiet, I know. So I'm not going to give invitation for Sunday school, I promise. Not going to do that. But I'm trying to make a point that needs to be made before we start talking about sending money halfway around the world. Before we talk about what we expect out of our missionaries.
Yeah, that's good.
How bold we could be.
Yeah.
What does that missionary expect out of you?
Yeah. Amen.
Huh? Does he have a reasonable right to assume that you're going to give a gospel tract to the guy at the Wendy's window?
Amen. Right.
Does he have a reasonable right to assume that you're going to talk to your neighbor about the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Well, how dare. Yeah. And may I submit to you, the problem that exists today among Christianity in this world is not a lack of missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lack of devotion in the hearts of people.
Amen.
Of God.
Yes, sir.
The 10 that should have been. Mm-hmm. Abraham put his head on his pillow that night and said, thank you, God, for sparing Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord, for those little babies that are not going to die. Thank you, Lord, for those people. Some of them, like the scripture said, don't know their right hand from their left hand spiritually. Thank you for being merciful. Do you understand that's probably the prayer he prayed that night? Because he made an assumption that there were 10 when there were not. What if God's drawn a line in the sand for every one of us? The day he saved you. Does God have a reasonable expectation, since he did say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Did he not have the right to assume there would be some return on that?
Right, right. Yes, sir.
Well, God didn't call me the mission field. No, he didn't. But have you got 10?
Yeah.
Well, you know, preacher, 10's a lot. 10's a lot when you don't have any. Ten's a lot when you don't have any. But you know, when you got 15 or 20, 10's just 10 more.
Yeah, right.
That's 10 more joyful.
Mm-hmm.
10 more opportunities. But the tragedy, I think, so much of life we spend saying, well, you know, Lord, I don't want to go too churchy. You know, young people, big thing now. The world's got bright lights, big city, beckoning, come. 99% of them end up on drugs and divorced.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what you want to go to. Not me. Yeah, listen, your mom and dad knew you weren't that smart 2 days after you were born.
Yeah, right.
So I'm just trying to help you out there.
Yeah.
We make those assumptions all through the course of our life. And if we're not careful, we come from cradle to grave and realize we haven't really accomplished much at all for the Lord. I was faithful in church. I sang when the song leader led. I prayed when the preacher said pray. I cleaned the snow out of the parking lot. You don't have that problem down here. Forget that one. I did what I was supposed to do. I did my duty as a church member. But you know, when the Lord saved you, don't you suppose it's reasonable when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? You know, if God said, go fish in every fish pond in the world, everybody would assume you'd catch a fish.
Yeah, right.
I mean, let's be honest with you. I believe if you just threw a noose out there, you'd lasso something if you fished in every fish pond in the world.
Yeah, right.
You could do it completely wrong. You could do it the terrible way, and you'd make a mistake. You know, you might be reaching down to get your hook out of water, grab a fish, if you fished in every possible place on the face of this earth. God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, I'm not saying you need to win 1,000. I'm not impressed when people get up and taunt, you know. We had 500 people walk down the aisle. Oh, I have 500 people walk out every Sunday morning after I finish preaching, when I was preaching.
Yeah.
You know, what is that? We like to make success stories out of just, you know, common occurrences. But I'm not dealing with that right now. I'm not asking you if you've won 50. I'm not asking you if you've knocked on every door in your community. I'm not asking you if everybody you work with knows you're a Christian and love the Lord. But do you have your 10? Have you got your family in line?
Yeah, that's good.
Got your kids falling in love with the Lord?
That's good.
It's an amazing thing to watch kids grow up and watch parents turn from the love of Sunday school and having their kids sing Climb, Climb Up Sunshine Mountain to playing football and basketball and baseball and all of that kind of stuff. And, well, we can't be there on Wednesday nights because, you know, is that what you expect of your kid? To be faithful to God, unless being faithful to God means you have to miss out on something that the world has to offer. We get it all backwards. We tend to think, boy, you know, if I get my kids this and I get my kids there, then boy, it's going to be ultimate in happiness and boy, what? And that's fine. I appreciate that. Lance Parrish has been in my church. He was the Detroit Tiger that won the World Series for the Detroit Tigers by hitting a grand slam in the bottom of the ninth in the last game of the series. He'll never be forgotten. Biggest hands I've ever seen on a man. His hands, his fingers were that much longer than mine. But he came to church.
Yeah.
Loves the Lord.
Yeah.
And is a good man beyond baseball.
Amen.
Is a good dad beyond sports.
Mm-hmm.
He had a goal. His daughter and son-in-law, members of our church for a long time while he played AAA ball in Toledo. What is that? That's not anything. That's not somehow, boy, we had this guy. It's not if you go the right direction, you too can be. Listen, you can go where God wants you to go and accomplish what God wants you to accomplish if you don't allow the world to distract you and let the devil bait you to move in another direction. I say again, we have a young lady on the president's protection squad for the Secret Service. A young lady. How do you suppose that make you feel?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of pray she turns her head every once in a while. That's didn't say that.
Yeah.
What does that mean? I think you can, young people, moms, dads, you can go any direction you want to go in this life and find purpose. Nothing wrong with that. Find something. Listen, don't find a dead-end job and work it the rest of your life. Say, well, I just couldn't find anything any better. That's not talking about the job market. That says something about you.
That's right.
Hey, strive to move ahead. Strive to find something better. Strive to achieve whatever you can achieve, but not at the expense of your walk with God and your purpose in God's kingdom to accomplish in this world.
Amen.
Too many times people start out in the right direction, going the right way, and something comes along and God blesses them because they're doing right. And I've watched them come in. I've seen them shed tears and stand and say, preacher, I just want to thank the Lord. He blessed us and he's done this. And 6 months later, whatever they were bragging about, God blessing them with, got them out of church.
Yeah, exactly right.
One of two things. Either God didn't bless you with that, the devil put that in your path, or you let the goodness of God go to your head and you thought you became God. Abraham said, God, you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? You know how many millions of people live in those cities? Lord, listen, I got a little insight for you. Lot lives in Sodom now. And Lord, I know Lot. You know, he loves you too. And Lord, what are you going to do? What if Lot's won 50 people to Christ down there? And I realize I'm stretching the context into New Testament times, but you understand the idea.
Right.
Well, Lord, you know Lot loves you. Don't you know he's down there? Lord, he's probably won 50 people to Christ. Well, okay, I won't do it for 50. But what if he's almost there? I mean, what, 45? Yeah. And he works his way down. And as he works his way down, you can almost see the mind of that man of God, Abraham, turn and go, well, yeah, but how do you know? What? He left you. He sold out his flocks. And so he said, okay, I know what I'll do. 10. Because there's 10 in his family. And surely every man cares for his family. Surely Lot wouldn't sacrifice his family. Surely Lot would lead his family in the right direction. And I submit to you, there are a lot of men that have never led their family in the right direction. Assumptions. Assumptions. How do you spell success? Well, Abraham spelled it T-E-N.
Yeah.
10.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think that was foolish. I think it was a valid assumption. I think that it was based on good intel.
Right.
What man wouldn't want to see all of his family brought to Christ? What man would not fight? What man wouldn't sacrifice his job or his career to see his family walk with God.
Right.
Oh, I forgot. This is America. Happens all the time, doesn't it? What's this got to do with a missions conference? Well, here's what it has to do with it. Why in the world would you put a nickel in a pan to go halfway around the world to pay a missionary's light bill? Well, we want them to see what souls won. I know we want to see souls won to Christ, but you realize 95% of that money is going to go to sustain that missionary and his family in a foreign country. Let's be honest, okay? It's not like he can walk up and say, hey, I'll give you $5, you trust Christ. That's not what this money is about. It is sustaining a missionary on a foreign field so he can walk up to this guy right on the street and sometimes with broken knowledge of that language, try to communicate with him and befriend him so that at some point maybe he could buy a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and sit down and lengthen that conversation in hopes that maybe somewhere after 6 months or a year, that fellow says, I understand. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. It's an arduous process. You understand how much money it costs to get that first person to trust Christ?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Now, I realize we have righteous expectations that that one that has trusted Christ, and I don't know of a lot of contradictions to that, will then go find his family, and they'll trust Christ, and then they'll reach that little community that that missionary could never have. That is the idea of missions, is that it begins to expand at some point. And there are churches halfway around the world. I preached in Germany to 200 or 300 people in a Wednesday night congregation. That happens over time. But it doesn't happen immediately. And sometimes if we're not careful, we make assumptions about, well, you know, that missionary, he's doing a great work over there. But what does that missionary assume about you? Do you think that missionary that comes in here and shows those slides on the screen and says God's called us, do you think he wants your teenage kids to end up going to the world professing atheism? I don't think that's what he wants. As a matter of fact, I would say probably if a missionary came in here and knew that because of something he was going to say, it would cause a young person to turn from Christ, and I think he'd never come. I think he cares that much about your family.
Yes, sir.
To say, listen, I need help to get there, but don't rob your children, and don't cause your children to hate God so you can help me. That defeats the whole purpose. But having said that, I wonder how many missionaries have made an assumption that those are good people. Man, they love the Lord. They dig down deep and they put money into missions. And I wonder when he prays, I wonder if the thought of praying for their kids because they're about to get on drugs, I wonder if that ever crosses his mind. Because he probably makes an assumption that good Christian people that are in church all the time and giving money to missions would just, that's what they would do. Just like we make an assumption that a missionary that would go from church to church for 3 or 4 years of his life to raise enough money would go over there and would win people to Christ. The danger's in the assumption. Lord, would you destroy it for 50? Well, Lord, that'd be far from you. Yeah, Lord, I know you're gracious and good. Well, okay. And he starts down the ladder. And as he starts, you can almost see Abraham thinking as the Lord says, well, okay, I won't do it for 40. And he's thinking, well, yeah, but what? And finally he gets down to 10. And when he gets down to 10, you know what his thought is? Gotcha, God. I don't know whether he'd win 50. Now, I'm not sure he'd get 40, and I don't know about, but I know this, he's got 10 in his family. So we're safe. And that assumption cost the lives of probably in excess of 2-3 million people when God rained fire and brimstone down on that city. What are you saying, preacher, that Abraham should have kept going? No. I'm saying Lot should have got going.
Yeah. Amen.
Lot should have got going. I'm not saying we should become better negotiators. I'm saying we should become better Christians.
Yes. Amen.
And better moms. Yes. Right. And better dads. I'm not saying somewhere along the line we need to set the standards of numbers. But I think in your prayer life, moms and dads, you need to pray for your kids to trust Christ as their Savior. You need to live a life, not just so that the church people will think you're somebody, but so that your kids will want what you have in your life.
Yes, sir.
somewhere along the line, it pays dividends. It pays dividends. Don't make assumptions. Don't make assumptions. And my wife and I have 14 grandchildren. 13, 14. Is that right, dear? Help me. 14. 14 grandchildren. I think four or five of them are starting a Christian college this week. You say, what does that do? What makes the heart of a grandpa proud?
Yes.
Listen, I am not bragging. I just preach this, okay?
Amen.
I'm not bragging. I know it's the grace of God.
Yes.
But I tried, and my wife and I tried to instill in our children as they were growing up a love for God and a love for church.
Yes.
And a love for the thing. Not that it's perfect.
Yes.
We didn't pick fights. Well, you know, that boy's just a bully. She's just mean, and you should. We didn't do all. We just tried to encourage him that God is good, and you be a good influence,
right,
and you be a help, and
right,
you learn to use your life for the things of God.
Right. Yes, sir.
Nothing makes a grandpa any happier than to know that your grandkids are serving the Lord.
Amen.
You say, well, yeah, I'm not making any assumptions. I don't know where they're going to be next week.
Amen.
I'm not going to put that much trust. I love my grandkids. But I'm not going to put that. You say, why? Because I know me too.
That's right.
I can't guarantee I'll be here in another 6 months.
Right.
I don't know where I'll be. You don't know what the devil's going to throw at you.
Right.
But realize this, how much the important things in life changes when we realize sometimes it's dangerous to make those assumptions when we should be making them knowledgeable reality. I want to know. I want to know that my grandkids are saved.
Amen.
I want to know my grandkids want to serve the Lord. I don't want to just make assumptions. And I want to be the grandpa to the best of my ability that can show them how good God is and how wonderful it is to serve Him.
Yes.
Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, teenagers, boys and girls, your life influences somebody else.
Yes, sir.
And in reality, if you're not careful, it'll be some assumptions you make. That'll get you in a lot of trouble. I've seen young ladies marry a young guy because she thought he was going to kind of pull back and love the Lord a little more. She thought he was going to be faithful. Well, when he marries, she assumed. I've seen moms and dads let kids do their own thing. They say, well, you know, I sowed my wild oats and I did okay. And you make an assumption. It's those assumptions that can get us in trouble. And maybe instead of assuming and negotiating with God based on things that we know nothing about, we should pour out our hearts to God and get a hold of the horns of the altar and say, I will not let go until this thing comes to fruition. I will pray for my kids. I will pray for my teens. I will pray for these people. I will be what needs to be done in their life. I'm not going to make assumptions. May I submit to you across this country an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing King James, every other acronym we add to whatever it is we are. There are young people dying and going to hell in all those churches because somebody made an assumption. Preacher.
Sure, it's